Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. We're going through these parables. And I've broken the prodigal son story into two messages, and we're going to look at part one today, and then next week we'll look at part two. And then we'll go on to a series of the consequences of sin. And then we'll take that through August, and at the end of August we'll be leading up to the revival. We'll have a couple of messages as well on that prior to the revival, and our revival will be at the end of September. Time is going quickly. It won't be long. We'll be deer hunting. That's how fast things are moving. So if you look at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, now listen to this real closely as we go, because the Father in this picture is the Lord, and the sons are a picture of us, and what happens to us when we stray. There are several messages you can take from this story, but I'm going to look at the message of straying from the Lord, when a Christian strays from the Lord. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and by the way, this is his inner confession. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, now watch this, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of your grace, of your love, Father, of repentance, of faith, and God, of relationship. And Lord, we pray this morning that wherever we are in our spiritual walk, Lord, we pray that this morning we would run to Jesus. Lord, that if we are drifting, that you would get a hold of our lives, and God, that you would turn us around and bring us back into that fellowship that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you have heard of George Beverly Shea, a soloist that had sang with Billy Graham evangelism team for years and years and years. In fact, I loved to hear him and listen to him sing. He had such a baritone voice and just a great singer. But not only a great singer, he was a man of God. In fact, all of Billy Graham's team, you won't find in the history of his team where they fell away from the Lord. They stayed consistent in their service. Well, when George Beverly Shea was young, he knew he had a good voice, but he was working, had a great job with an insurance company. But singing was his love, and glorifying the Lord was his love. Well, it came about in time when he was around 27 years old that he heard from the Lynn Murray Singers. You may have heard of the Lynn Murray Singers. It was a big name and a big group back in the day, and when he was around 27, they called him and wanted him to be a part of their team. And so George Beverly Shea was excited about it. And he went ahead and talked to him and did some interviews with him. And so he sang a couple of numbers, and they liked the way he could sing. And so they gave him another song. And in that song, it had a cuss word in it. It had a line that he disagreed with, and they wanted him to learn it, and they wanted him to sing that song as well. And so he took it home and he looked at it, and it had H-E-L in it. It had a three-letter cuss word. It's really four letters, but I'll just leave it as that. And so he wasn't going to sing that song. And he began to pray about it, and he said to himself, he says, you know, the Lord has called me to glorify him, and I just don't know if I can glorify him doing that. But they called him nevertheless, and they offered him twice as much as what he was already making. And they said, you're hired. And he said, I'm sorry, but I cannot accept the invitation. And he thought to himself, he says, God, I don't know why you led me into this. Maybe you're trying to test me, but I can't believe this is the way you would have me to serve you. He got to thinking about his father, and he said, my father, even at this age, probably washed my mouth out with soap if I did something like this. And so he called the organization of Lynn Murray Singers, and he says, thank you for the invitation, but I have decided I won't be able to accept the job. Please thank Mr. Murray for me and tell him I appreciate this kind offer. Well, one of George Beverly Shea's friends decided to take the job, and he was a godly man as well. And so his friend took the job, and then later he took similar singing jobs. And before you know it, he had drifted further and further and further away from the Lord. And George Beverly Shea, later, God opened a door for him to go to work for the Billy Graham Association. And there he was able to use his singing talent for the glory of the Lord. And he kept himself from drifting away from the Lord. You know, the key to that is this. George Beverly Shea recognized God's hold on his life. And before we look at this, and I'm going to have to go pretty quick through this message, but before we hit these points, recognize God's hold on your life. If you're born again today and you know Jesus as your Savior and your heart is beginning to drift, I want you to know that God has never left you and he never will, but we can sometimes leave him. And if he's got a hold on your life, you better hold on to him, because it's the greatest honor, it's the greatest privilege, it's the greatest blessing you'll ever have on any moment of any day, in any day of the week or any day of the month, is to know Jesus as your Savior and to hold on and to keep serving him. That's what this story is all about. Okay, if you look at your outline, we're going to go ahead and get started, because I want you to see this, because I think that God has really laid this out in such a clear-cut way, I don't want you to miss this. It starts out with the giving father and the running son. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. And you'll see that the father freely gave of his livelihood. Freely gave of his livelihood. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. There's two key words. Now, the King James Version may say all of his property. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, one word you might want to underline is them. He didn't just give the younger son his one-third. He also gave the older son, and you can see it in verse 31, his two-thirds. Because according to the custom of the day, the older son got two-thirds, the younger son got one-third. And I think that the father gladly did it, knowing and giving freedom, knowing that this younger son was going to squander it. Well, even though the older son was in the house, he still squandered his too and didn't appreciate it or enjoy it. But this younger son did that, and the father, this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. God the Father has given his only beloved son all of his livelihood, literally all of his life, for the sake of the inheritance that you and I was to receive in Jesus Christ. God has given Jesus, and we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, an inheritance that is so powerful, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, he'll hear your prayers, he'll answer your prayers according to his will, he will feed you through his word, he will grow you spiritually, and then the day that you take your last breath, your next breath will be in the inheritance and in the glory of God and in his presence. That's quite an inheritance, don't you think? That's the inheritance that we have. And so he divided to them his livelihood. I don't see the father giving this inheritance grudgingly. I don't see the father saying, oh, I can't believe you've asked for that, and just lecturing them over it. I see the father in love saying, I'm going to get to enjoy seeing my sons enjoy their possessions. And he was going to get to see it while he was in life and not in death. But this one son squandered it. When God gives you the possession of eternal life, he doesn't want it squandered. He wants you to enjoy it, but he wants you to enjoy it within the realm of Scripture. That's the picture. So the father freely gave of his livelihood. The running son and his backslidden condition accurately portrayed this. Now watch this. You'll see it in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's four words. If you have the New King James Version, it'll be very easy to see because it's W words. If you have the King James Version, well, there's a couple of W words, but the other words are different. Look at verse 13. That's our first one. The first word you'll see, and it's on your outline, is wasted. It's in verse 13. Wasted. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, in other words, he gathered up his inheritance, several days, we don't know how many went by, he journeyed to a far country, and there wasted, that's your second word, or your first word, wasted. Wasted his possessions. Now, what I want you to see here is the stages of rebellion. This is the stages of a backslidden heart. The first one is we begin to waste what we've been given. There's a parable of talents that teaches that. There's the parable of the sower of the word that teaches that, when the word falls on stony ground or shallow soil. And he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. King James Version says squandered. He squandered his possessions with prodigal living. We don't want to waste our inheritance. I don't want to dwell here, but I just want to share that what you have in Christ, don't take it for granted. Have you ever thought to yourself, I take my family for granted? I tell you, don't take your family for granted, because you don't know how long you have with your family. So you don't want to take them for granted. And don't take your inheritance in Christ for granted, because you don't know what God's trying to do through you. And what we tend to do is we get so focused on the things of this world around us, it begins to draw us away. And that's what happened to this son. We have every reason to believe that this was a son that belonged to the Father. This was not a lost person. But you can preach it that way. I've heard of many a sermon, and I've preached them that way. You can preach it that way. You can also see a message in here of the Pharisees and the Gentiles. There are several messages that you can see here. But I think that what God's showing us, because he had a lost sheep first, a lost coin second, now it's sons. And it grieves the heart of God when his children turn away from their inheritance, walk away from their blessing. Not that they lose their salvation, but they lose the glory and the fellowship of being with the Father. Now watch this. He wasted it. Look at verse 14. It's the second word is want. The second W word's in verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. That's what we call when you come to the bottom of the barrel. There arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He started desiring. Did you know that's another step to backsliding? It starts out as wasting. Well, I don't need to tithe. I don't really need to be in church to be a Christian. I'll just waste my inheritance a little bit. I don't really need to be obedient to the Lord and pray like everybody says. People say you need to read your Bible regularly. Well, I don't have time for that. I'm a busy man. I got a lot of stuff on my plate. I mean, look at the career that I have. I'm busy. I've got too much to do to read the Word of God and to get fed spiritual nourishment. And before you know it, you're wasting what God has given you. Before you know it, you find yourself hungry. You find yourself wanting. And there's nothing that'll fill it. Well, I'll just get this, or I'll just get that, or I'll just go, maybe I just need this. I need a bigger home, or I need a this, or I need a that. And before you know it, we're wanting. Nothing satisfies, because no longer are we eating from the bread of life that truly satisfies. So that's the second stage. And then it leads to the third stage of backsliding. Look at verse 15. Then he went. Notice 13, he started wasting. Verse 14, he started wanting. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. If you were a Jew feeding the swine, you wasn't a very happy camper, because they looked at the swine in a distasteful way. And here's this son now. He is left with all this inheritance. He squandered it. He wasted it. He wasted everything he had. Now he's wanting. He doesn't have anything. A famine has hit. He's hungry in his heart. He can't find anything to do that's right and to bring meaning in his life. And so now he is went. You know what happens to people when they backslide? It starts out the same way. They start wasting the things they have in Christ. Then before you know it, they start wanting. Nothing satisfies. Then after that, the next stage is they went. Some went to a bar. Or they went back to the bottle. Or they went back to the drugs. Or they went back to pornography. Or they went back. They go to join themselves with something that is not of God. This man should have went back home at this stage. But instead, he went and joined himself to a person of that country. And guess what they did? They sent him out there to feed the swine. And look at what happened. And that's our next W, would, verse 16. It's wasted, won't, went, and would. He says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Here is a guy that is at the bottom of the barrel. He's unhappy. He's wasted his possessions. He now feels like he has no purpose, no meaning. He's hungry. Now, this is a parable, so Jesus is wanting us to see the spiritual side of this. When you walk away from God, it's not long you start hungering for God if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you'll just find joy in that somewhere, somehow, some way. And the Holy Spirit will convict you to salvation. But this guy started remembering his relationship. That's what a saved person does. He started remembering, I have a relationship to my Father, and I once had this, and I was fed, and I was protected, and I had fellowship, and I was took care of. That's how he's starting to think. In other words, his mind is starting to remember all of these things that he once had with the Lord. And verse 16 says, and he would, that means his heart was that ready, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods. That's what happens to a person. They start filling their heart with the pods of this world. And they try to find satisfaction from the pods of this world instead of the things of Christ. And they start feeding on things and secular philosophies and things that doesn't ever change the heart. And that's where he came. And look at the rest of the verse. And no one gave him anything. You see, when you get yourself out there in the world's not going to feed you spiritually. You get yourself out there in the secular environment and in the world, and I'm not saying we separate ourselves from the world. That's not the picture. The picture there is we've separated ourselves from the Father. And when we start feeding on the things of the world and we start starving our spirit, before you know it, we'll eat of anything because we are so messed up and so unstable in our ways. Look at verse 17. Now, verse 17 is beautiful because it's a picture of, in fact, I believe one of the greatest pictures of reconciliation in the Bible is right here. It's right here. So you say, what do? I'm in a backsliding state. And maybe I'm in stage one, or I'm in stage two, or three, or four. But I'm in this backslidden state. What do? You do verse 17. You have to come to yourself. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Have you ever felt so hungry to get back with the Lord? All of us can identify with a story. Because if you're a human being, more than likely, if you're a Christian, you've backslidden at some point in your life. I have. You've backslidden. And if you've done that, you know how it feels when you do that. And maybe it's a different degree for each person. Maybe how far you backslid is not as far as somebody else backslid, but it's still backsliding. But I'll tell you what the truth is right here. He says, I'm going to arise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned. He's saying this to himself, by the way. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He recognized the fact that he had been running from God and running from his Father. You know, that leads us to our second point. And it's when he came to himself, and I want you to see these three things that he realized, and you can see it from verse 17 to 24. The first one was he was helpless. The second one, he was hungry. The third one, he was humble. He was helpless. He was hungry. He was humble. And I want you to see this. He was helpless, but the Father was helpful and ran to him. He didn't wait for him to get all the way home. The minute he saw his heart start returning to him, the Father started running to him. That's what Jesus does. The very second you start returning to Christ, even though you may not understand it all, the very second you start running back to the Lord, guess what? He's already in a run to you. That's how loving our Father is. He's already running. He was hungry. He would have gladly ate of the pods of the swine. But the picture here is the Bible says that the father said, go kill the fatted calf. If you've got a fatted calf and you want to kill it and you need somebody to help you eat it, be sure to call. There's plenty of us in here that would love to have one of those steaks. The father fed him. That blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He was helpless and he was hungry. And when we come to that place of repentance, that's when we get in the Word of God and we get under the preaching of the Word of God, is so that we can start feeding our spirit again and we can start getting sustenance and we can start getting understanding, and it'll help us in returning to the Lord so that we can be used for His glory. And then there was the third one. He was humble, and the Father forgave him, healed him, and restored him. Look at the verses. Look at verse 19. So he's saying to himself, I've sinned before the Father. He's saying to himself, and I'm going to say to him, I sinned before you. But he adds a little bit to it. He says, and I'm going to also say, look at verse 19, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Isn't that how you feel when you've ran from God? I don't even feel like a Christian. Lord, I've run from you. I'm not even worthy to be a Christian. Lord, I've run from you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. You know what that is when you come to that point? That's humility. And when you come to that point of humility, that's where God can actually do a great work. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. By the way, this son was barefooted like a servant. He had lost all of his possessions. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Now this is repentance. Verse 19 and 18 was the inward confession, but this is where he's actually repentant. You've got to arise and come back to the Father. You can't just mentally acknowledge it. You've got to put steps to your confession. You've got to put steps to your prayer. You've got to actually put feet to coming back to Jesus. Where we make our biggest mistakes as Christians is when we acknowledge something mentally about God and we do nothing about it with our feet. And that's where we sin against God. We know the truth, but yet we do nothing with the truth. And so he says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Isn't this beautiful? His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I bet the son smelled like sin, smelled like the pig pen. Probably didn't look like the son that left. Looked different when he came back. But here's the father having compassion. He's running to him. He doesn't care what other people think. God is running to him. The father is running to him. And here's the son coming to the father. Look at verse 21. Now, here's repentance. The son actually says it's a picture of prayer when we come back to the Lord. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He did exactly what he confessed in his heart. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. I want to show you something, and that's the last part that I want you to see, is that God will place a robe of value and honor back in your life. That robe represented sonship. It represented the father honoring the son. By the way, when you come to Christ in salvation, did you know that God puts a robe of righteousness around you? One time we did an illustration, and I can't remember if I put it on a kid or me or who it was, and we took one of these white baptism robes that are back here in the back that we use in baptisms, and we covered the person up with the baptism robe. That's exactly what he does. He puts a robe of righteousness on us so that when God sees you, he has to see you in his son Jesus, because he can no longer see you in your sin state. He has to see you in the son for you to be a son. Otherwise, Jesus was not a substitution for our sin-filled life. So Jesus puts a robe of righteousness around us, and every time the devil accuses us to the Father, Jesus says, wait a minute, I put a robe on him, he's my son. But then look at the next thing that he does. He put a robe on him, put it on him, and put a ring. This is not a ring on your finger. It's a ring on his hand. It's not the picture of like our ring. It's a ring. And listen, the ring symbolizes authority. He is now giving him authority again. The son has returned. And listen, here's what happens when we backslide and we turn back to God. The steps are beautiful. when you come back to God. Because here's what he does. You come back. Not only does he restore the relationship and remind you that you are his child and forgive you, but then he puts that robe, he puts the robe of righteousness on you. But secondly, he gives you your authority back in his kingdom work. In other words, it's time now to get back busy for the Lord. It's time now to start praying again. It's time now to start testifying and witnessing the Lord again. It's time to get busy doing what God gifted you to do and get busy for the Lord. That's the whole picture. He's saying you've got your authority back, but then watch this, and sandals on his feet. God will put shoes on your feet, meaning you are forgiven and restored, no longer like a servant, but a son. The son had the shoes, the servant was running around barefooted. But the father gives shoes to the son. It's a picture of sonship. And he says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And then next week we'll look at the older son. That's what God does to us when we come back to him. Let's pray. Has the Lord got a hold of you? Is there a hunger and a desire to be with his people, to worship him? Is there a hunger and a desire to read the scriptures? Or is sin starting to pull you away from the Father? Have you lost your satisfaction? There's nothing in life that seems to satisfy. You go from this to that to the other, and it's just nothing that satisfies. Listen, when you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been running from you. I ask for your forgiveness, and Lord, I pray that even at this moment, Lord, that you would begin to turn my heart. And God, I need to see you running to me. I need to experience that. I need that emotional attachment that I have to a father. It's interesting that the son called him father, not Abba. The word in Greek is not Abba. It was the word for respect as father. But I got a feeling that after this day, it was Abba. He was calling him daddy again because the relationship had been restored. You see, we have a tendency to do the same thing because of our old nature. But it doesn't satisfy. Lord, we pray for each individual that's in here today. You know every single heart. You said in Revelation that you walk through the lampstands. You know the condition of every heart. And God, I pray that you would draw them. Lord, those that are praying, even now, God, that they would see you running to them to restore them. And Lord, that we would experience that freeing, that forgiveness that only you can give. You may be in here this morning and maybe you've never come to the Father for salvation. Why don't you do that today? He loves you. He'll forgive you. Jesus Christ died for your sins that you could have life. If you'd put your faith and trust in him, he'll run to you as well and he'll give you everlasting life. And he'll give you a relationship through Jesus to the Father. Father, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.